Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
We're doing a couple of talks just about Christmas. And what I said last week was the most important thing to remember about Christmas is this, that if the story of Christmas tells us anything, what it tells us is that you are important to God, that what actually happened at Christmas was not just that we would all be ushered into an age where there'd be some sort of cosmic loving, where it would be like sort of everybody's my brother and it's all just great and would sing ABBA and bind us together and all the rest of it, but actually what the angels announced was the kind of peace that comes from God towards men. What the angels actually announced was this: it's the war's done, it's over, God is no longer angry, he's no longer upset, and the peace that Jesus brings and what the Messiah would bring would mean wholeness. All right, what the angels actually announced, and you can get this online from last week, what they actually announced was this: if at Christmas time the message that you need to remember is that the Messiah would come to make you whole. It wouldn't just be this kind of baby with its eyes gouged out this morning and, you know, who would be on a Christmas card and not really make any sense. But actually, whenever you come in and have an encounter with Jesus Christ, the whole point is that he wants you to be whole. Not just to have your sins forgiven and somehow get through life with all the pain and upset and just work your way through that and somehow hold on till you get to glory. But actually, the Messiah and the whole thing of messianic prophecy, there was a whole thing of, you know what, whenever this Messiah comes, he will free us in our bodies, in our souls, and in our spirits. And that's what Christmas is about. And this week, I want to talk about hope, because this to me is the consummate message really for Christmas for me. I don't know if you have memories of getting excited about Christmas. Anybody? Okay, see, when I was a kid, I was one of those kids who did the whole up at 3:30 in the morning, you know, unpacked my Millennium Falcon and played with it. And I loved my Millennium Falcon. The one for me that really got me was my snooker table. For many years, I wanted a snooker table, and we didn't live in a big enough house to have one. But I remember the Christmas morning, about 3:30 in the morning, I went downstairs and I opened the door. And there it was, my 4-foot by 2-foot snooker table. And I actually had palpitations. And, you know, my dad goes, "Come on, son." He's like, "Oh, my goodness." Because I was just so incredibly amazed. And do you know what? The excitement of something momentous. That's what Christmas was about for me. It was about something so incredible that I had looked forward to actually coming to pass. Isn't that what Christmas is about? And that snooker table, I still have fond memories of it. And, you know, but there was something about that moment. And do you know the funny thing is, when you look at your kids, or you look at those kids this morning on the stage, they, to me, whenever I look at their faces this morning and they're singing and they're just having fun, Luca missing the chair and falling on his backside, which really made me laugh. You know, the thing is, sorry, but it did. Did anybody notice that? When it was everybody sit down and he totally missed the chair? I thought that was amazing. And bless him. So, but the point is this. Whenever you see the innocence and you see the optimism, and you can never even think about the optimism and feel the optimism that you felt as a child, it's totally countercultural, because we don't live in an age that is particularly optimistic. The prevailing mood, particularly over the last few years, is one of cynicism and pessimism. But there is something inside of you this morning, and something inside of all people actually, that becomes more acute at this time of year, especially at Christmas. And that thought normally goes something like this: I want things to be different next year. I don't want to have just the same as what I have had in 2010. What the world does is they make resolutions, don't they? And they say, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm not going to drink as much. I'm going to be nicer to my kids, nicer to my wife. And by the 13th of January, it's all gone out the window. But there is this thing inside of you that says, you know what? I might be kind of happy with where I am, but I certainly don't want to stay here. There must be more than this. Have you ever thought that yourself? No? Were you all just really happy? Do you know what? I have a waking thing every moment where I say, God, you know what? I so love you, but I know there's so much more. And as you reflect on 2010, there'll probably be good things and there'll probably be things that weren't so good. If you lay it out and you're going to see all the things in your life, you're going to say, that was pretty good, but there's some things I really want to see different. Maybe it's stuff in your family. Maybe it's in your relationship with your husband or your wife. Maybe it's in your finance. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's in ministry. Maybe there's just something where you go, God, I cannot live with it like this anymore. Maybe it's that much in your heart where you go, actually, do you know what, God? This is fine and I'm doing all right, but I want to really see a breakthrough. Do you have something today where you say, God, at the start of 2011, I want to break through in this. I don't want to get to this time next year and go, oh, well, I nearly made it. Do you know what that's called? It's called hope. It's called hope. Let me give you Chuck Swindoll, an American speaker, put it this way. He said, hope is something as important to us as water is to a fish. It's as vital as electricity is to a light bulb. It's as essential as air is to a jumbo jet. Hope is basic to life. Without that needed spark of hope, we are doomed to a dark, grim existence. How often the word hopeless appears in suicide notes. And even if it isn't actually written, we can read it between the lines. If you take away our hope, our world is reduced to something between depression and despair. And today what I want to do, I want to look at hope, because hope is a gift from God and it's absolutely essential for your life. The Christmas story is all about hope, and it's really important that if you're one of those people that you're sitting here this morning going, do you know what? I might not admit it to everybody around here, but I do want something to be different in my life. I don't want to have to struggle with the same issue. I don't want my relationship with my wife to be the same. I want to get on better with my kids. God, I want to see my ministry increase. If there's something inside of you, okay, that says that this morning, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Martin Luther King put it this way. If you lose hope, somehow you lose the vitality that keeps you moving. You lose that courage to be, the quality that helps you to go on in spite of it all. And so today, I still have a dream. God has placed hope on the inside of you. It's part and parcel of faith, and it's part and parcel of a walk with Christ. But let's not get confused with what the world says about hope. Because at Christmas, actually in the story, and we're going to read it in a moment, the messianic prophecy, this time of year, was that what we celebrate at this time of year was the culmination of hundreds and hundreds of years of messianic prophecy. These people trusted that their God, our God, would send the Messiah to deliver them from bondage. And not just that, I said this last week, that the whole kind of announcement of goodwill between men was not just God dealing with us differently, but more than a sense of that one day that their world would be different because they would see God's heart for them. So it's not like God will deal with you this way and that way, but actually he was revealing his heart for you to be loved, for you to be whole, for you to experience his grace and his love. But you know what? That's not what the world understands. What they say today is, I hope it doesn't rain. Or as Penny says, I hope he'll buy me this for Christmas. You know, I'm getting the hints. You know, and but you see how the world says, you know, by any worldly standard, the definition of hope is, I have a feeling that something may happen. And I really hope that it does happen. But one thing is for sure, I have absolutely no certainty that it will. But even before Jesus arrived, the Hebrew thought was more than just wishful thinking or an expression of a desire to see things change. They had a confidence that when this Messiah would come, things would definitely be different. It was totally countercultural to what we think today. Oh, I hope I get things better. I hope my husband changes. No. Whenever the Hebrews thought about the Messiah coming, they said this: we can have a total trust and confidence that this Messiah, when he comes, will change me and will change my life. And I will see God's heart revealed for me. It was not just, oh, please God send some. It was actually, God, whenever this Messiah comes, the word in Hebrew is yakal. And you see it in Psalm 33:22. It says, let your mercy, Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. You see it in Psalm 130:7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And what they were saying is, put your trust and put your confidence in God. Don't just hope that things will be different and might fail to be different, but actually put your trust in who he is and who he will be. The word is yakal. There's another word called taucholeth, which is, you know, I love my Hebrew and my Greek for you visitors, but it really helps to explain things. In Psalm 39:7, and now the Lord, who do I wait for? My hope is in you. Now, it's exactly the same word, taucholeth, and exactly means this. It means my confidence and my trust and what I'm building my life on, okay, is in God, not just I hope that things may or may not be different. Now, when we get to hope in the New Testament, and I have a little girl called Hope, because the word that God spoke to Penny and I when we were waiting to have children, okay, that was a difficult process for us. And we had Ben, and then we had a period of 5.5 years, I think it was, whenever we wanted more kids, but it wasn't working out. And I'm going to be honest, it wasn't for the want of trying, do you know what I mean? Silver cloud lining, that kind of thing. All right, we're all big grown-ups, all right? But there was something about, keep going, Andrew, you dig yourself a hole. but here's the point. God brought us on a journey where we realized this, that actually what we were manifesting in our lives was not just we have a confident expectation that God is going to, you know, we're going to see the goodness of God. But we were just kind of more like that. I really hope this happens. And as a man, I was thinking, I really hope this happens because it's really hard to deal with the hurt and the upset and the confusion and all the rest of it. And God spoke to me and said, you know what, Andrew, this, I never knew this until we started this journey with kids. He said to me this, you know what, hope in my world, said God, is not just fingers crossed, let's see how things work out. The word in the New Testament is elpis, and it means this, to expect, to anticipate with pleasure, but to have a strong and confident expectation that you will see my goodness in your life. That is what hope in the New Testament means. And I started to think about that and dwell upon that many years ago. And you know what? See, today, I have my hope. Okay? And she's here today. And I want to tell you this, that the journey where that started for me was having a strong and confident expectation that we would see God's goodness manifest in our lives. And after 5.5 years of waiting, do you know what? I went to the day that we actually found out that Penny was pregnant. I had done the whole Boots run, okay, where it was like where you go to buy pregnancy tests. Any men out there, okay, this is a horrific thing to have to do. I walked past Boots on the Upper Newton Arch Road 20 times before it was empty. And I was like, oh, there's somebody in there. And so I kept walking up and down. And I was imagining they were going to start and phone the police. They go, we've got a guy stalking our shop. And so once this little pensioner walked out, I nearly knocked her in the face as I was trying to get past her quickly. And because it built it up in my head, I just walked straight up to the counter and went, can I have a pregnancy test? And the woman went, for you? And I went, yeah, well, yes, no, not for me. Just give me the test and I'm out of here. And I stuffed it up my arm and ran back home. It was really, really hilarious. But you know what? Whenever we did that test and we found out that Penny was pregnant, I didn't have this like amazing sense of, yes, you know what? Because God had put it in my heart well before we actually saw the test results. I had a strong and confident expectation in my heart and my spirit that I would see God's goodness. So whenever God's goodness came along, you know what? I was just like, God, thank you that you are true to your word. Now, why is that really important? It's really important to understand that you too can have a strong and confident expectation of God's goodness on your life. Do you know why you can be confident of that as you go into 2011? Because it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus Christ. It's about him and his work. And you can be confident that God's going to show you goodness in 2011. Why? Because that's his heart and his desire for you. It's not based on how you perform. It's not based on what you do for the Lord. It's based on his heart to show you wholeness and love and grace and mercy. And that's why you can be confident today. There was nothing about Penny and I's goodness in our story. It was simply about God's grace being poured into our lives and us going, do you know what, God? We realize that this is your goodness and your work and we simply receive it. Do not think that God's goodness is tied to what you do. You can be confident and have hope in your hearts. Do you know why? Because Jesus loves you and he has come so that you might be whole in every area, in every single area. It's not about events. It's not about circumstances. It's not about the world around you. Your sense of hope is not about dependent on your boss, your wife, your husband, your kids. But you can have hope because of Jesus and what he has done for you and what he has promised you. Is that not a good word? Yeah. I want to tell you this. That whenever God puts hope in your heart, he will bring to pass exactly what he puts in here. That's what he does. God is in the business of planting hope, a strong and confident expectation of his goodness into your heart so that you see it come to pass. That's his heart and his desire for you. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't back off from it. Don't say, oh, well, you know, and kind of we get a bit flaky as Christians sometimes and go, well, whatever God's will may be, I'm going to talk about that right now. You can know what God's will for your life is. Because whenever the angels in the Christmas story announced goodwill, what they announced was this, that God's heart and desire for you was to be whole, Rapha, in your body, in your soul, in the inside, in your spirit, and see that manifest into every bit of your life. You can be confident that that is God's desire for you. You can be absolutely sure of it. Right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 16 to 19. God has also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope, the Elpis, that lies before us. This hope, this confident expectation of good in your life, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for your soul. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, those who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for your soul. Let me tell you this. If you go into 2011 on any other basis other than having a confident expectation of Jesus and his work, you're going to be all over the place. You're going to be up and down like a fiddler's elbow, and you're going to wonder why this Christian life doesn't work. I want to tell you, the anchor for your life is the fact that God in his word has promised you goodness. He's promised you in every situation that you're going to come against next year that you will be an overcomer and you will go over and above what the world does because of Jesus. Now, that is the anchor that you anchor your life to. It's not about me, but it's about God's goodness being placed in me that I dwell on, that I think on, and I let that come out and I see it different in my life. That is your anchor. And if it's anything else, you know what? Take this time over Christmas, not just to do what everybody else does, but to get really focused on Jesus and his work. We've spent weeks talking about the cross here, and I really want to encourage you, go back over that. Let the Holy Spirit kind of put that really into your heart. Let that become part of who you are, because that, whenever things go belly up in February, as sometimes they tend to do, not just February, but any month really, but as things tend to do, what is going to be the thing in your life that anchors you? You know what? See, when you're in the middle of the sea drowning, it's too late to learn how to swim. As I have found out on holiday with Aaron Boyd many times, all right? See, when you're in the middle of the waves, don't think, okay, I'm going to learn how to swim now. Learn to swim now so that when the waves come, you can overcome them. That's what I'm kind of saying. Does that make sense? And the thing about this is this, hope is active and dynamic. Having a confident expectation of God's goodness in your life is actually an active and a dynamic thing. You don't just sit there and go, oh God, just let me see it. Oh God, just let me manifest. It doesn't work like that. How does it actually work? Well, if you can take this on board, you will see a difference in the weeks and months to come. It's not passive. You know, many people just flatline through life with a flicker that never seems to go anywhere. Isn't that right? It's kind of a worldly thing. It's like, you know, I hope it kind of happens, but we don't actually do anything about it. But the hope that God has placed in you is an understanding that he has already ordained goodness for you. Now, this is really important. He has already ordained favor for you. He has already provided blessing for you. And the question is then, how are you going to walk into it? See, many Christians say, I trust in God. God's fantastic, but it's as vague and as wishy-washy as what the world says. So let's look at this Christmas story and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see what active and dynamic hope looks like. Active and dynamic hope. Luke chapter 1. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." For God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Now listen to what she says. "Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this, granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. The Christmas story tells us this, that how we can see how whenever God speaks, that you will see a fulfillment of that. Are you waiting to see a fulfillment of what God has spoken into your life? Anybody? Do you have a word from God, or do you have something in your heart that you have not seen fulfilled yet? One of the really things, big things that blows my mind about this story is in verse 38, when Gabriel appears, Mary responds to me. Now, how does she respond, and what is your response? Because here's the point. Whenever something comes into your life, okay, whatever you're dealing with today, you have the opportunity to respond in one or two ways. And this is where hope becomes active, all right? This is where, for Andrew Tugut and Penny Tugut, our hope becomes active. Because what's going to happen tomorrow whenever you go into work, or today when you have to go home and face your husband or your wife or your kids or whatever, and you're faced with a situation where you go, do you know what, God? I don't want to go around this whole circle again. I don't want to drive into this cul-de-sac again. What does hope look like? And do you know what? Mary summed it up for me. Let it be to me, God, according to your word. Do you know, so many people are saying, you know, let it be to me according to my boss. Let it be to me according to my circumstances. Let it be to me according to my family. Let it be to me according to my finances. And you know what Mary does? She responds with hope in her heart and says, God, no, no, no. Okay, let's just picture the scene. Teenage girl, angels appearing, okay? And, oh, do you know, we're getting the picture. This is not normal stuff. Okay, you're going to have a baby. You're going to be an outcast. You're not even going to have sex. But this baby's going to arrive. What's Joseph going to think? And all the rest of it. Crazy, crazy things coming into this wee girl's life. And you know what she does? She stands there and she goes, okay, God, let it be to me according to your words. Now, are you going to be a man or a woman that says the same thing in 2011? Because this is where this trust and this confident expectation becomes real. Whenever you're in the middle of the sea and you're starting to go do a swim now, do you know what your response has to be? God, let it be to me according to your word. So if your finances, or if you're in fear over your finances, you know what? According to the word of God, let it be to me, God, that you will see me prospered and blessed and favored as I release what you put into my hand. If you're sick in your body, you have a response to it. Just go with what the doctors say. Do I just live with sickness, or do I say, let it be to me according to your word? I do. I have a strong and confident expectation in God's goodness, and I stand there and I say, let it be to me, Lord, according to your word, not according to what the doctors say. That's hope active and dynamic. It was the living word that God spoke to her, the rhema word. There's lots of words for word in the Bible. Logos is what we read every day. But whenever Gabriel appeared to Mary at this point, this was called rhema. This was the living word. This was God active and dynamic speaking right into her life. And you know what? Everybody here knows what it's like to have God speaking into your life, because you've got the Holy Spirit in you, so you hear him. And you know what? Some people just block his voice out. Some people don't want to listen. Some people don't want to act on what he says. But whenever you hear the rhema word of God, I pray that you will have the response, which is, you know what, God, as you're speaking to me, so let it be according to your word. And you start to put your trust and your confidence into what God's speaking into your life, because it's only then that you start to see the overcoming bit of this Christian stuff. That is it. You know what? Whenever God speaks to you, I mean, everything that was involved about the birth of Jesus was normal, apart from the fact that it was all abnormal. But the living word of God, whenever God spoke through an angel that caused the conception of Jesus, when that was put in front of Mary, you know what? I believe she'd already conceived that in her heart. I believe there was something about this, because this is not normal. That she was a girl who knew that whenever God spoke to her, she was already prepared for God speaking into her life, that she would know that it would end up with a manifestation of God's goodness. Isn't that a really interesting point? Why do you think Mary responded the way that she did? Do you think she was superhuman? She was not. She was a normal person like you or me. But there was something inside of her that knew that whenever God spoke to her, that if she would say, let it be according to your word, that she would see the goodness of God manifest. I want to tell you, God is trying to conceive things on the inside of you. We talked about this in September. There's a process that finished with the birth of Jesus, and we see how it was pushed along in Mary when the angels and all appear. But you know what? God starts by conceiving something on the inside of you. Before you'll ever see it come to pass, see today, there's things in every single heart in here today, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we all want to see the birth of them. We all want to see them come to pass. And part of the journey of seeing something that God puts in your heart actually come to pass in your life is saying along the way, let it be to me according to your word. Do you know why? Because life will come to try to steal it, destroy it, kill it. That's what the devil will try to do whenever God puts something in your life and you want to see it come to pass. And, you know, you've got that hope, that strong, confident expectation of God's goodness being manifest. But all along the way, what you have to keep saying is, you know what, God, as things come into my life, let it be to me according to your word. And verse 45 is amazing. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. You know, whenever you believe in God's goodness and you start to actually act on God's goodness. So whenever God says about money as an example, because this is a great real life one for people today. Whenever your money's an issue and you go, do you know what? I can't give as I feel like I want to. Or actually don't even want to give. Or whatever your response is, because I don't have the trust and the confidence that God's going to come through. I believe that if there's something inside of you that says, you know what? God will actually. You will see the fulfillment of his promise. That's the Holy Spirit conceiving that in you. Now what happens is the first time something comes to try to steal that, the response of active hope is to say, let it be to me according to your word. And then what I do for Andrew Tugart is I act on what I believe God has birthed on the inside of me. And do you know what? I see the birth, if you like, of God's goodness and favor in my life every day of the week. And I've talked about that in terms of money. But I want to tell you this. If God's putting it in you and starting to conceive it in you, that you will see those things come to pass. Because why? That's what God wants to do for you. It's not good. I think that many of us are wanting to see that fulfillment of God's promises, but we're first not happy to even conceive them or even go along on the process with God. You will not give birth to something if you haven't first conceived it. That's what this story tells us. And the whole thing of conceiving, when God puts something in your heart, all right, is to be active with that and say, God, you know what? Every step of the way, I'm going to say, according to your word, let it be. According to your word, let it be. And I promise you this. In fact, it's not my promise. We read from Hebrews 6 that God is not a liar. God is not a liar. He's given you his promise and his oath. Those things will never be broken. That you will see whatever God conceives in your heart, as you let that grow, as you act on that every day, that you will see it come to pass. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it's a relationship change. Maybe it's a family restored. Maybe it's something in your body changed. Maybe it's a dynamic in, you know, with your kids being different, whatever it happens to be, whatever God has conceived in here, when the world comes at you, when pressure comes at you, when the old reactions come up, here's what you say, let it be to me according to your word. Now here's the thing, you need to know God's word in order to do that. When God speaks his word to you, normally it's not big lightning bolt revelations. He normally will guide, the Holy Spirit guide you in the truth. And if you want to be guided in truth, put some in, all right? Put some in. If you want to make a withdrawal at the bank, you've got to put in a deposit. Isn't that right? So I'm going to encourage you this, that very often the words that God encourages me with is the stuff that I've been dwelling on and thinking on and letting the Holy Spirit manifest in me. So if you want to make a withdrawal into 2011, let me encourage you. Let's start now and put some deposits in. If you receive it, and you'll say what Mary said, that word will plant itself. It's good seed, and in good soil of God's love in your heart, it will bring about a harvest. Of that, you can be absolutely confident. Isn't that good? Let me just finish in the next 2 minutes. It may not be very obvious right now about what God is conceiving in you, but I want to tell you this. It will keep growing, and it may not be very obvious to you or to anyone else around you, but soon enough, I see in people around me all the time, actually, in this church, the manifestation of God's goodness, which I know started a way back before we actually see it come to pass. You know, it's okay to ask questions for clarification from God. Whenever God speaks to you and you think, well, hold on a minute, God. You know, Mary's first response was that, actually. She asks a few questions, but then she comes to this place, and questioning's all right, but in verse 45, we read that she believed. Now, the Greek word for that is pistuo. And what that actually word, that word means is she placed her confidence in. So after she questioned and after she thought about it, she made a decision to put her confidence in what God had spoken. Now that's what we have to do today. That's what our response, whenever we know that God loves us and there's mercy and kindness from the Lord, whenever we have had our time of just going, well, let me think about that, what God says is, you know what, now it's time to place your confidence in. I've put it in here, and there's now time to question is done and to place confidence in is now the time to happen. Let me just give you a few things about what hope will do in your life to change you. Now, these are not vague aspirations, but the fulfillment of the promises that God talks about. I know what these are like. I pick these verses because they mean something to me. Whenever I had that time in my life where I thought, you know what, I don't want to live my life like this, but I want to live my life with, according to your word, let it be. According to your word, let it be. Let me tell you what the results in my life were: joy and peace. If you're searching for peace today, if you're searching for that inner sense of, you know what, things are okay, I know who I am, I know whose I am, I know who I belong to, and I know that my future is secure, I know that tomorrow is going to be all right no matter what comes my way, that comes from hope. That comes from an expectation of God's goodness. Romans 15:13 says this: now may the God of hope, this is from the heart of God, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So if you have a strong and confident expectation in God's goodness, you will see joy and peace in your life. The other way of looking at that is if you're seeing a lack of joy and peace manifest in your life, and those are gifts from God to you, then actually maybe your confidence in God's goodness needs to be looked at. That you may abound in hope. Abound means just to be overfilled and just completely awashed in confidence by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:2 puts it this way: through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. What the hope of the glory of God sounds a bit up there. What that actually means is that you every day you rejoice with the expectation of seeing God's glory, not sort of up there, but in you coming out. Isn't that incredible? That's Romans 5. It gives us protection. God looks after you all the time. But behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. That's not, oh God, I hope I see your loving kindness. It's like, you know what? There's a protection from the things that the world brings you whenever your confidence is in God. That's why people fall apart like cheap suitcases, for goodness sake, in the world whenever things come their way. But God's people, you can be different. You can be the man or woman who, do you know what, has an eye on God's goodness. And whenever you look like that, you know what? Whenever the world comes, you stand there. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, about your confidence being in God. There's strength, there's courage and boldness. Psalm 31:24. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Who are the people who are strong and their heart has courage? All those people who have a strong, confident expectation in God. Not the people who don't. There's endurance, there's comfort, there's confidence, even in the face of death. And I know there's people in this church who have faced death this week in family. But here's what the 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. One of the things ministering this week into loss was the real, do you know, it's funny, it was Barbara Allen, her mum passed away last week, and we did the funeral on Friday. And talking to people after that funeral, you know, the thing that impacted them was actually in the service to say goodbye to Phyllis, Barbara's mum. One of the things that people said to me afterwards was, I feel a bit different. I feel quite uplifted. Because we talked about the hope of Jesus Christ. The fact that death had lost its sting, that death was conquered. And today we could be really confident in the promises of God that Phyllis is in a much better place. And given the choice, you probably wouldn't choose to come back. And people who have no idea about God understand that even in their heads, if they don't quite get that, there's something in here that they get. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And you will have confidence as you go to minister. I'm going to finish.